Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. Here we are for another talk, Tuesday night talk, with all the dear saints in Northern California. before we get into the burden of fellowship on the matter of prayer, I would like to say a few words concerning the outward situation that we are find ourselves in, even within this last week. I think you all know what I'm referring to. That is the various protests and in some cases that has descended into a kind of a rioting and looting and so on. And this is growing and becoming more and more widespread, not limited to only inner cities, but to the suburbs and the farther away places as well. Well, I'm sure all of this is causing all of us to be, our anxiety to be heightened and cause us to be concerned, as we should be as citizens of this country. Now, this kind of thing has happened actually in greater frequency, but I think what is happening today in front of our eyes is much more serious and widespread and engaging, probably, to my observation, more and more of the younger generation. And so in these kind of times, there would be naturally some consideration and or even some stirring up in as far as what our stance should be, what a Christian's position should be or attitude should be in light of these things that are going on. Well, this is actually, I think, a good moment or learning moment for us. For all the brothers and sisters, old and young, to be refreshed a little bit and, may I say, to be instructed a little bit concerning this matter of our attitude towards the ills and the problems in our society. It's actually a very big matter and not an easy matter to cover. Tonight, that's hardly my main burden. So actually, I would like to refer you to two sources that you can go to and do some reading and studying of your own. The first one is a lesser-known book by Watchman Nee. Yes, Watchman Nee, back in the 1930s, Brother Nee actually gave a group of messages to young people, college students, med school students in the northern part of China. And those messages are compiled to become this book called The Normal Christian Faith. Not the normal Christian life, but the normal Christian faith. And you can find that in the collected works of Watchman Nee, and probably, I'm not so sure, a standalone title. I'm pretty sure we have that. And in chapter 15 is the one that where Brother Nee would address the concern or the questions concerning the issue of our attitude, of our standing towards the world. By the world, he meant particularly the nations, our countries, our societies, and all the problems that beset our societies. And of course, I mean all the negative problems, all the unhealthy things, all the contradicting things, all the hypocritical things, all the unjust things, all the lawless things, all the criminal things, all the evil things in the in our social system, in our economic systems, in our social systems, in our political systems. All of these are just fraught with problems that no one can solve. And man is has always been doing their best, and certain actually noble people and well-meaning people and would do their best, and some even give their lives to try to solve these problems, to come up with different philosophies, different teachings, different ways to better mankind, to better the human society. You have educators, you have politicians, you have good people, thoughtful people, doing everything they could. People go into work in the government civil service. People think that they may be able to change things if they have their hand on the leverage and then the levers of power. And as I said, many are very well intentioned. But the fact of the matter is, throughout all these the centuries and the decades, the answer, the real solution, has eluded us collectively. It seems that the problems would not go away. In fact, it has gotten worse and worse. And so just what is the Christian's position? I like to recommend chapter 15. It's worth your while to study this chapter. It's given by Brother Ni in the early days, and very, very practical. I would say very, very powerful, and very well thought through, and of course, entirely based on the truth of the Word of God, and even concerning based on the prophetic word of the Scriptures. So you need actually a very broad divine view or scriptural view to be persuaded of Brother Ni's teaching. And I find it, even though this is the 1930s in China, somewhat backward China, that his views, Brother Ni's views, is really something solidly based on the word, and something that is according to the truth, according to truth, and something that is not biased and prejudiced in his analysis and his offering of the solution in terms of our attitude and position with regard to these things. He mentioned many things, economic inequality, racial injustice, the class warfare, the between the haves and have-nots, the unhealthy political framework, and in amongst the nations, and then you add on top of that man's greed and the power struggle, even not only within a nation, but even in the world situation between nations, international relationships between nations and powers of the world, on. And then eventually even touching the environmental problems that this planet is facing and the very, very strong ideological systems and beliefs that today we see everywhere we turn our head. So there's so many problems in this world, and what should our attitude be? I'd rather not get into those things in this fellowship, but I would like to refer you to this. Now, to help you, there is a paper that, or document that DCP, you know, Defense Confirmation Project, has put out in the website called shepherdingwords.com, shepherdingwords.com. If you go there, you will find two documents concerning what is our, let me see here, just to, so that I don't misquote, the Christian's attitude concerning politics and concerning reforming society. Of course, this two-page article is very much draws very much from the chapter that I just recommended to you from Normal Christian Faith and other places in the ministry of Brother Lee as well. So I would just say this much tonight, without getting into these matters, that the conclusion is that we have to know the two comings of Christ. You say the two comings of Christ, what does that have to do with reform or revolution or change and the human society and civilization? Well, it has a lot to do with that. This is why we need a divine viewpoint. Briefly speaking, God incarnate, Christ, came to this earth in his first coming, right? Absolutely not to reform society, not to revolutionize that Roman Empire, not to change the cultural systems, and not at all. You know what he came? He came to live a life of a testimony of a God-man under the cross, and he came to die for the sins of the world. He came to accomplish redemption, to reconcile the fallen man who are enemies of God back to God himself. He came as the righteous to die for the unrighteous, that we one day in his organic salvation may become the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Brothers and sisters, we absolutely subscribe to this. We are for righteousness. We're for justice. But the true righteousness and justice belongs to God. And the new man is created according to his image of righteousness and holiness of the truth. So today, God is after restoring righteousness, but not in the way we think. The Lord, in his first coming, did not do any. He did what he was supposed to do, and that is to rescue and save the fallen mankind, the sinner, to save the sinners, for to make them sons of God, to put the divine life within them, and to give them a way out of all the evil of the fallen human race as a result of Satan's work to destroy man and man's fall and forsaking of God. He came and do that, and of course he died for us, and he resurrected. And in that resurrection, he became the Spirit to come into us, to give us a new life, a righteous life, a holy life, a life of God, that is truly righteous and holy and just. So you see, that's what he did. And what about his second coming? In his first coming, he did not touch any of the societal institutions. He did not come and touch any of the political systems. He came hardly even to annul this very evil and detestable system called slavery at that time. Didn't do any of those. And the apostles follow suit, follow the Lord. Paul did not come as a social reformer. He did not come to change those systems. That doesn't mean he's for it, but he didn't. Rather, he taught the believers, those who are saved, to live by another life, to live Christ, to live out the genuine righteousness and holiness. And his work is not to change the outward human society. His work is to do a work from the inside out, to change the human being, to change the fallen human nature, to sanctify man, to save man, and to renew man's mind, and cause men not to be conformed to this age, so that men, this men who are saved like this, would become those who are luminaries in this world, those who are the light of this world, the salt of this earth. Again, not to change things, but to be preservatives, to be the antibodies against all these diseases, against all these problems, to be a testimony. That's what the apostles taught. That's what the apostles did. He even charged the slaves to be proper slaves, masters to be proper masters. He charged Philemon, the master, to receive Onesiphorus, the runaway slave, now as a brother. Didn't change the system, but he changed lives. And brothers and sisters, I can tell you, there would be no way, if you are hoping that in this age things will really change to be righteous and just and peaceful in every way, I would like to respectfully tell you that will not happen. That is not according to God's plan and God's way. We have to wait for, indeed we look for, the Lord's second coming. And in the second coming, brothers and sisters, that's when Christ will establish his kingdom. That's when he will touch society. That's when he will touch the kingdoms and the nations. That's when he will touch the politics. That's when he will touch all these unrighteous and unjust things that are going on today. He will replace those things by his own system, by a divine system in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ. At that time, righteousness will fill the earth like waters the sea. He will rule in full righteousness. Everything will be just. Everything will be right. Everything will be equal. Brothers and sisters, and all the problems that we have today will be solved at that time. That time has not come yet. So we have to pray for the coming of that time. Meanwhile, brothers, today, the churches, the believer stands, is not one of integrating itself into all these activities. I'm not saying they're not noble. I'm not saying they're not well-intentioned. But brothers and sisters, we know what the outcome will be. Now, there are those who give their lives to this. The Lord bless their heart. There are even Christians who like to join themselves to this effort to become activists, to try to change things the law and so on and so forth. I'm not going to criticize that, not at all. If they have that kind of inward compelling, if they have that kind of a vocation or that kind of calling, they have to do what they have to do. Tonight, I'm only telling you, according to the word, the proper stance, the proper standing of the church. The church is heavenly and not earthly. The Lord say, my kingdom is not a kingdom of this earth. This is something we have to get fundamentally so that we don't drag the church into the worldly affairs. This does not mean, brothers and sisters, we are apathetic, that we are careless, that we are inhuman, or that we are a bunch of escapists. We cannot handle all these things. No, it does not mean that. We know how terrible things are, and we feel for it. And I here, by the way, like to say a word that even concerning this death of this African-American man in Minneapolis over a week ago, who would not feel for that? Who would not feel compassion? Who would not feel grieved and sad when a life is lost like that in purportedly an inhumane way? Of course we feel sorry. Of course we are touched by this. Of course we're grieved very, very much. But it's one thing to have those sentiments, human beings to human beings. But brothers and sisters, as Christians, we, the church, cannot align itself or integrate itself into the movement, the solidarity to change things, to do this and do that personally. If the believers are moved to do something, I don't know what, we cannot control. I'm only here speaking concerning the church of God. The church of God. We have to be quite careful concerning the nature and position of the church with regards to these things. The church today is not in the business of reforming society. The church is not in the business of changing the system. The church is here to be a testimony of Jesus. The church here is to live as much as possible, not that we're so successful, but as much as possible by another life, the divine life, to live out his righteousness and his holiness. The kingdom of God is joy and peace and righteousness. But this righteousness is not something that comes from new legislation, new laws, because that's just changing the outside, the clothing. It doesn't change the person within. So the only thing that can change us is the life of Christ, the life of God. So the church's role in all of this, we're here to save men. We're here to evangelize with the good news. We're here to bring people to God. We're here to transform sinners into sons, like what happened to us. We're here to preach the gospel. So directly, we will not change anything. But indirectly, over time, over the centuries, this has great impact. The Christians in doing this has great impact on society. If you study history, you will know in many nations, but not in a direct way. We can pray, brothers and sisters. These days, our burden is to pray. We can pray very much these days for the United States, for the leadership, for the people, for those who are given the responsibility to help society, to bring in law and order in this society, to bring in the justice to serve justice in this society, and so on and so forth. We need to pray very much for the Lord to preserve this nation of the United States. That I can tell you today, in light of what is going on, is plainly, in broad daylight, under attack. Not just by human beings, human instruments, but under the instigation of Satan, the devil, the evil one, who is doing everything to frustrate what God wants to do, to sow chaos, satanic chaos, to destroy, to bring in death, darkness, disobedience, and destruction in all levels of society, to weaken this country, to divide this country so that this country cannot serve God in a way that God can use it or use her, this country, to move on the earth as a leading nation. We can pray for that. These are the things we can do. So brothers and sisters, we're not here just disengage or just indifferent or careless. On the contrary, we are very, very burdened. But we bring the burdens to the throne of God, because only He can solve all the problems. Only He can bring in true righteous, bring in a righteous situation to the entire earth. And that will happen when the Lord comes back. And so, brothers and sisters, today we're here to prepare for the Lord's coming. We're here to build up the body. We're here to prepare the bride. We're here to become that overcoming warrior, not just to be spiritual, not just to be a bunch of angelic beings just kind of putting our head in the sand, not in that way. Not in that way, brothers and sisters. We are actually, by God's mercy, doing our part, the highest thing that we can do today. I hope many other Christians, not just in the recovery, would do that as well, would pray. And this is what this country needs. Now, I'm really taking more time than I thought I would do, but let me use the remaining 15 minutes to just say something about the prayer to follow last week's fellowship. Actually, last week's fellowship enlightened myself very much. Recall that we have established the fact that the golden incense altar actually belongs to the holiest place. It is situated as the closest piece of furniture to the Ark of the Testimony. And the Ark of the Testimony is simply Christ, and on top of it is the propitiatory cover, and that is the oracle of God. That's where God appears to man and speaks to man. And that's where God would receive man and converse with man or dialogue with man, to commune, to fellowship. And that golden incense altar is positioned there. And there are many, as I said, and as Brother Lee told us, scriptures, Old and New Testament, that will give you apparently conflicting viewpoint. Is it in the holy place? Is it in the holiest of all? There's something wrong in the translation or the manuscript, or just simply error in the Bible? No. Brother Lee said, I agree with him, this actually unveils a tremendous revelation in terms of our experience of Christ, the interceding Christ, this center of the tabernacle, the type of the golden incense altar. Now, this altar is between the furnishings in the holy place and the Ark of the Testimony, meaning implying that in the passage, in the journey from the holy place into the holiest of all, that is where God is. That's where God dwells and speaks. The only way is through this incense altar. The only way is by prayer, because this is what the golden incense altar signifies. And we also realize now, I think we all should, that is, this golden incense altar is also the commanding center. Brother used the word the White House, the administrative center of God in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary, in God's dwelling place. This is the command center. And so, how does that happen? How does that happen experientially? According to this picture of the position of this golden incense altar. Well, brothers and sisters, I do not talk tonight to interpret types. I really talk tonight more in the way of our experience. By looking at these things in the way of experience, we all may be helped into a deeper knowledge of prayer. A deeper experience of prayer. And that's our burden on these Tuesday nights. So tonight I will simply put it this way. First, from the holy place, the place of our intellect, of our consciousness, because that is a type of our soul, we begin there. There we enjoy Christ as our bread, face bread, the bread of the God's presence, because it is altogether before God's presence. That's where this bread is. Where we receive Christ as our life supply, for our sustenance, for our enjoyment, for our nourishment, for our nutrition. And then you also have the lampstand there, where we enjoy Christ as our light, the light of life. In him was life. The life was the light of men. First, we enjoy him as life, and that life in us will become light as it begins to shine, to expose, to judge, to burn, to give light to us for our move, for our direction. So this is where we start. But now we need to keep coming forward, eventually to come into God, into the holiest place, where we will what? Have the deepest, deeper than the showbread, deeper than the lampstand, deeper than that. We will go to a place where we actually enjoy the hidden manna. We'll be there under the shining of the Shekinah glory, where there is nothing, no artificial light, but the light that is God himself, the glory of God himself. And to go there, we have to take the way of the incense altar, and that is by prayer. And this is why prayer is so, so important. Brothers and sisters, prayer is really not just an activity. It is not just something, one of the things we do. Prayer is the unique way into God. In fact, we pray ourselves into God. God today is the enterable God. Yes, there is a veil there for a reason, to keep the sinners out. But when the Lord died, That veil was rent in two. That is the flesh of Christ, and including our flesh, because we're in him. When he was crucified, we died with him. So when this flesh is rent, a new and living way is open through the flesh of Christ and through our identification with him, dying in him, dying to our flesh, dying to our natural man. Now, in him, being one with him, with Christ, we can come to God face to face. Face to face. And receive his direct speaking. In fact, to receive him, himself, and all his riches. All that God is into us, which is what God wants to do. To dispense himself into man in every way. By what way? By prayer. Prayer is what ushers us into the presence of God, before God's face, to receive him, and I would even say to receive his heart's desire. What is deep in God? All that will be transmitted, transfused into us as we dwell in his presence before his throne at the propitiatory cover. Again, how do we get there? We get there through prayer. And there, actually, you know, people may have the question, is the incense prayer or not? We say we pray, and then we add Christ as the incense for our acceptance by God. And that is right. But there's another way to look at it. Actually, the act of burning the incense by the priests, the act of burning the incense morning and evening, is to offer up our prayers. To offer up our prayers. This implies that, brothers and sisters, our prayers cannot be common and ordinary, and especially it cannot be Christless. We cannot pray separate from Christ, just by ourselves. Sometimes even I find myself praying out of Christ, outside of Christ. Those prayers are natural. Those prayers are not acceptable. And today, you know, some of us older ones, when we pray with the younger ones, we often sense that kind of a prayer. I'm not discouraging the younger brothers and sisters not to pray. You keep learning. You keep learning. To pray with Christ, to pray in Christ, Brother Lee said, even to pray Christ, the genuine prayer. We may be praying for this or that, but actually it is Christ. That prayer is Christ, and the praying one within us is also Christ, because we are so one with him. We are one with him at that time by virtue of burning the incense. And maybe another meeting, I like to talk about the makeup of that incense. That incense, no one can make it, duplicate it. It must be according to the divine formula. And that incense is again showing us, typifying the crucified and resurrected Christ, with three kinds of spices plus frankincense, denoting resurrection. This Christ is the very Christ that the only one that God will accept and receive. And today, by joining ourselves with him, by being organically one with him, and brothers and sisters, prayer is the way we join ourselves to Christ experientially. Every time you sit down to pray, you kneel down, you start to call on the Lord, you start to touch him. I tell you, you are now doing something to join yourself to the Lord. We should repudiate ourselves. We should leave our old man out the door. We should condemn our flesh at that time. We should turn to the Spirit. We should even advance from even our mental faculties, our mind, our emotion, to really, really turn to the Spirit. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 4, where it talks about we come near the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace, in the same chapter, it talks about the need to discern, to divide soul from spirit. This has very much to do with our experience of really touching the throne. So we all need to turn to the Spirit in a very deep way by prayer. By prayer. Calling on the Lord is wonderful. We need to call on the Lord more. But just calling on the Lord is the beginning. We need to intersperse our calling with the genuine prayer, with the real groanings that the Spirit will lead us to do, to touch the Lord. Oh, I really pray, brothers and sisters, these days we will all be schooled in the finer points of prayer. Prayer is not so outward, so simple, and so easy. We need to practice and practice and practice until we know how to pray the genuine prayer that is acceptable to God, that has Christ in it. Lord, I'm not praying. You are praying in me. When we stand in the position of death under the cross to die with Christ, especially to our flesh, the veil experientially is truly riven. And through this prayer and burning that incense, by the way, that incense is fragrant. Fragrant. And by the way, there's also salt in that incense. The cross works. When we pray in this way, the cross works to kill all the natural elements. Brothers and sisters, at this time, we are one with the Lord. Now, let me finish just a couple of minutes, that as we become so one with the Lord, and it is imagined right there in this smoke of this incense, the fragrant smell there to God, and God in a pleasurable way received us in Christ. And he received our prayer. And he began to commune with us, to speak to us in those prayers. His heart, his feeling, his burden, something he cannot just tell anyone on the street, only those who are drawn near to him. James quoted the Old Testament, "Draw near to me and I will draw near to you." Brothers and sisters, prayer is the way we draw near to God in this kind of deep and organic way. I'm not here just talking about this. We should have this kind of experiences more and more. Sometimes our prayer is not so verbose, so many points, so many things, but just one simple matter. But that simple matter is straight from the heart of God at that moment. It's straight from Christ, the intercessor, what is burdening him. And that prayer is weighty. That prayer counts. That prayer will be answered. So actually, as we are there, much like Moses is with Jehovah for 40 days and 40 nights, in God's presence, being transfused by him, knowing God's feeling and God's desire. I would not say we turn, I don't know what we do. It seems like we come back from the ark to the incense altar again, which is very, very close by. I'm not even sure we make a turn, but we're right there again. This time doing what? This time, we continue to offer our prayers. It's almost like our experience of the Ark of the Testimony and the Golden Incense Altar are inseparable. Experientially speaking, inseparable. You cannot have one without the other. That's why it belongs to the Holy of Holies. In prayer, in the deepest prayer, we become incorporated with God, mingled with God in every way. And by being transfused in that way, we now pray out God's mind, God's heart. At this time, we pray in a biased way. We will not pray in a natural way. We will not pray in a strange way. There's not only strange fire, there's also strange incense that is forbidden. Something out of the natural man, something biased, something with a wrong motive. Here, everything is pure. Everything is of Christ and Christ. And that prayer will accomplish something for God. That prayer will activate all the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. That prayer will advance God's testimony. His move. Brothers and sisters, I hope we will all learn to pray this way. You know, I was just thinking, I'll just stop here with this one point. You know, prayer actually is breathing. You know, Bradley told us to unceasingly pray is to unceasingly breathe. There's only one thing we do that is unceasing, that is prayer. Lamentations with Jeremiah, he say, hide not from my breathing and my cry when I call on your name. Jeremiah was talking about his prayer. His prayer is a kind of breathing. So, brothers and sisters, actually, when we pray, we are actually breathing, deep breathing in the presence of the Lord. And we know what breathing is. Breathing is just exhaling and inhaling and exhaling and inhaling. I don't know which one is first. But according to this experience, when we come to the incense altar, there's an amount of exhaling, and then we inhale God. And after we inhale God, we exhale God, if you know what I mean. That is to exhale his desire and wants. So there, in this smoke, on this fragrance of Christ, where we are accepted, where we are received by God, we, man and God, commune together in the spirit, in the deepest way. And there is a dialogue, a conversation, where God is transfusing his feeling into us, and we are uttering back to him our petitions and our supplications. It is in this environment, this situation, where the deepest prayers are made and offered. Brothers and sisters, do not think this is impossible or this is too high. I hope that we would all be inspired these days in a detailed way to learn how to pray this kind of a prayer. I think I went over time. Please forgive me. I think I better stop here. May the Lord bless us with more such practices. Amen.